All right, let's look at 1 Samuel 17. What we have here, and this is a pretty lengthy chapter, divided into 58 verses, and it's the story of what we normally call David and Goliath. And that's who it's about, David going up against the giant Goliath. Normally, I know growing up, when I would hear this story, it was a story of David's courage. And of course, David's courage is in here, but what was left out for so many years as I read this story is, where did David's courage come from? And what it is it's a story of David defeating Goliath, but really behind all of this is the story of the Lord in his victory to keep his people safe and to be faithful to his promise to Abraham and all the way through. And so we're going to look at it in that sense. And I've entitled the lesson, Christ Our Champion. That's what this is about. Because as we see that it's really the story of God's victory, God's power, in type, it's a picture of Christ, who is our champion, who has defeated all of our enemies in the realm of eternal salvation and final glory. Here in the first part of this chapter, the story, it's a factual account that the Bible gives, demonstrating how the Lord fights for us and how he intercedes for us. And we can see David, the champion of Israel, as a type of Christ. We can see Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, portraying all the enemies of Christ and his church, everything that comes against us. And so anything like we can think of, I've got listed here, sin is against us, death is against us, the devil is against us, the law is against us in the sense of salvation based on our works. The law would curse us. And Goliath sort of represents every bit of that would defeat us and condemn us, but Christ our champion has stepped in as our representative, as our champion, and defeated all of our enemies. Because as our surety, I love this, as our surety, as our substitute, as our redeemer, and then as our preserver, Christ has accomplished all that God requires of us. And he's won all the battles for us because he's brought in an everlasting righteousness of infinite value by which God justifies the ungodly. He paid our debt to God's law and justice. He conquered death and the grave. He conquered sin and he conquered Satan. Remember when he spoke of going to the cross, he said, now there's the prince of this world cast out. He's put down. So that any accusation that Satan would bring, you remember Satan brought accusation against Job, and Christ interceded for Job. Well, now Satan has no power to accuse anybody because Christ died on the cross. And so the accusations cannot stick because what does the Lord say? He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. So Christ is as our champion, has fought all of our spiritual battles against principalities and powers beyond our abilities, and he spoiled them. And he spoiled them completely for us. Now, in these verses here, we see the armies of King Saul and Israel on one side, on a mountain on one side of this valley, and then we see the Philistines on the other side. And look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17. It says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Most scholars agree that's about 9 feet. Pretty big guy. And it says here he had a helmet. He was well clad in armor. He was a warrior. And he looked invincible. Nobody in their right mind would go up against this guy individually. And here he was, he had armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. greaves of brass upon his legs. So here stands this 9-foot warrior. He had a, it says here, he had a shield. A man bearing a shield went before him. He had a staff of his spear, which like a weaver's beam. And so you get this picture of an invincible enemy that no man, no regular man could defeat. And so Goliath, he stood, look at verse 8, it said, he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? Now he's bragging. Look at who I am. And you servants of Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. If this man comes down and fights me and kills me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And verse 11, look at this. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now the idea there is that Saul and the armies of Israel, they're looking at it this way. We can't defeat this guy. If it's up to us, which they're thinking it is, we can't defeat him. But one of the things that I thought was interesting here is the battle is set up, and the way it is set up, it typifies our salvation. Because here what Goliath is saying is the victory or the defeat is going to depend upon one man. Their victory depended upon one man, Goliath. The victory of Israel depended upon one man, whoever they could find. Really, it's who God chose, we're going to see. And isn't that the way of our salvation? Our whole salvation depends upon one man, one God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was our fall. You might say Adam was our Goliath in that sense. We fell in Adam, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, have sinned. All sinned in Adam. But the Bible goes on there in Romans chapter 5 to speak of the one man, by one man's obedience, all were made righteous. And that's the way it is. You know, the Bible teaches that the government of God's grace, God's kingdom, God's salvation is squarely upon the shoulders of Christ. It's not upon our shoulders. If it were, we'd be defeated. We can't go up against the Goliath and defeat him. We can't defeat sin. We can't defeat it now. Even as sinners saved by grace, you can't defeat it. Determine in your mind that the next minute you're not going to sin at all and you'll be defeated. We can't defeat death. Physical death teaches that. I was talking to a fellow the other day about that. He's talking about how they say the average lifespan is growing. And I told him, I said, well, it may be. But I said, if they can get it up to 969 years like Methuselah, it's still going to say the epitaph for all of us, and he died. We can't defeat physical death. And certainly we can't defeat eternal death. But the one man, the one God-man, the one surety, substitute and representative who defeated it all is Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. And I love the way that was set up for this. Well, as it goes on, you recall that David was a shepherd. He was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. And you remember when Samuel went to Jesse's house looking for the anointed one, whom God would bring to be king of Israel. David was the last person they were thinking of. Because Jesse didn't even bring David. Jesse had 8 sons. He brought 7 sons to Samuel. And Samuel said, well, none of these. The last one they were thinking of was David. Well, when Goliath challenges Israel here and say, bring one man, nobody certainly was thinking about David the shepherd. He was out tending his father's sheep. And of course, he came in And he went to the battlefield where three of his brothers were. He brought them food and things like that. And he began to hear what was being said here. He saw this scene of what was going on. And so here this young shepherd boy, who was the anointed of God to be king, but nobody would have picked David to be Israel's champion. And isn't that like the Lord Jesus Christ? What did Isaiah say about him? He was like a tender plant. No man had any esteem for him. You know, he was all that nobody, his outward appearance, no beauty about him. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, would never have picked this person who was born in a manger, who appeared weak outwardly to them, to be the Messiah, the King Messiah, the champion of salvation. You know, Israel, when their view of the Messiah was really skewed, because they thought, well, the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to come like on a white horse in the clouds, and he's going to conquer their enemies. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule through them. Pat them on the back and say, good job, guys. You all kept it together till I got here. That's the way they thought of the Messiah. But one to come out of Bethlehem and be born in a manger, and one who had no outward appearance of a king, who came into Jerusalem riding a donkey, that was the last one they would have picked to be their Messiah. Well, David was the last one they would have picked to be their champion. And so David asked this question. If you'll look over in verse 26. Now, when David's surveying all of what's going on, there's this 9-foot giant out there, and he came out every day. I think they said it was like 40 days all total. It said in verse 26, as David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see that? Now, you remember Saul and all the armies of Israel back over in verse 11, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David comes up there and he says, who is this guy that he would defy the armies of the living God? Now, what's the difference? David already, right here, he says, he's showing us, just like what Moses showed the children of Israel when they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea, and they looked back and they saw the armies of Pharaoh, and they began to complain and be afraid. And you know what Moses told them to do? He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for he will fight for us. This is not our battle. That's what David is saying. This guy out here, I don't care how big he is. I don't care how many they are. They're defying the armies of the living God. And that's what David understood right from the beginning. This is not our battle. This is not our power. This is not our goodness. This is God. And boy, what a picture of our salvation. That's the way it is. You know, we fight and we battle. You know, we're in a warfare. The scripture says that. We're going to be engaged in that warfare. But if we fight that warfare in our own power or by our own goodness, trying to establish our own righteousness, what's going to happen? We're going to lose. But there's no way that we can lose. It's like Christ told his disciples when he said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Did you notice there, that's John 16, what, 33 I think it is? He didn't say, be of good cheer because I'm going to enable you to overcome the world. And that's what a lot of people think about salvation. It's what God enables us to do. That's what a lot of people think about justification. That I'm justified because of what God enables me to do. Like the Pharisee outside the temple. Lord, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I thank God. Well, God, listen. God enables us to do many things that we were not able to do before he entered into our lives. We can believe in him. We didn't believe in him before we were born again. We can repent. We can obey him, not perfectly, but in a way of grace. But that's not defeating our enemies. Christ alone defeated our enemies. And so when he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Paul's talking about in Romans 7, the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And he comes down to this point. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Well, God's going to enable me to do great things. No, he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." What is the establishment of righteousness in the gospel? Is it what God does in us or what God enables us to do? No, it's the righteousness of God. Christ came as our surety, our sins charged to his account. Christ took our place to pay our debt. He died on that cross, shedding his blood as the full payment for all our sins. He redeemed us by his blood. And in that he established righteousness and came out of that grave. That's the defeat of the grave. That's the defeat of death. That's the defeat of our sin. And so who is this that comes against the armies of the living God? And look down at verse 29. As David went on, he's looking at these guys and he says, David said, his brothers got on to him for talking like that. He said, "David, his older brothers." And they said, "David, you're out of your place, son. This is King Saul in his army. And you're walking around here like we're doing something wrong." And so David's answer, look at verse 29. David said, "What have I done? What have I done? Is there not a cause?" You bet there's a cause. And you know what the cause was? It's the glory of God in his faithfulness to do what he promised to do through this nation. That's the cause. And that's what it is in our salvation. It's all for the glory of God. It's not for our glory or our reputation. It's God. And so David was he's understanding here. And look at verse 32. David said to Saul, now they brought David before Saul. He said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David said, "I'm volunteering. I'll go fight with this Philistine." And Saul questions him. He says, "Good night, son. Look at you. Here's a 9-foot giant out here, full armor, a warrior. And here's a shepherd boy named David." Well, David goes back to the past. Look at verse 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." This is what David tells Saul. Now, when you look at that, you might think David's bragging. But he's not bragging. He's just telling the facts. He said, "When I was a shepherd," he said, "a lion and a bear came out, probably not at the same time, but they came out to get the sheep, and he killed them. He killed the lion. He killed the bear. And he said, he slew him. He smote him. He slew him, you see. And he says in verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." Now, what's David saying here? When I fought the lion and the bear and slew them, it was the Lord who delivered me. It wasn't my strength or my goodness. It was the Lord. And it says, "He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." God's going to do a work here. Well, how do you know that, David? Well, because God revealed it to him. And God had made a promise that this nation would survive until the Messiah would come. And so he says, "And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." So Saul said, "Go on." But the key to this is that David is looking to the Lord God. He's not looking at the enemies and shaking in his boots. He's not looking to his own strength or his own goodness. He's looking to the Lord. God's going to do this. And he refers back to the past. I thought about this in, in the book of Isaiah chapter 46. You remember when Israel was afraid of their enemies, of being conquered, and I think at that time it was the Assyrian Empire, and when they were commanded by the Lord to depend upon God, to look to God for their relief and their deliverance and their victories, what did they do? Well, instead, they wanted to go back and form an alliance with Egypt. Let's get some allies here. Then we can. And God had forbidden them to do that. You know what Egypt is? That's a symbol of bondage, idolatry. And God's telling him, he says, you don't go back to bondage and idolatry to defeat the enemies. You look unto the Lord. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. See? That's the way it is with salvation. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the preacher. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ for salvation, for victory over our enemies. Well, and one of the ways that God reminded them is he talked about history. And in Isaiah 46, remember verse 9, he said, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else, declaring the end from the beginning. Remember when I delivered you out of Egypt? Remember when I parted the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's armies? Remember when I kept you through the wilderness? All of that. And of course, Isaiah applies that to salvation. You remember in Isaiah 46, verse 12 and 13, he said, you who are stout-hearted and stiff-necked, he said, bow down. He said, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and Israel shall be saved. And that's a picture of our salvation. He's talking about Christ. And that's who we look to for salvation. Well, Saul, thinking like a military leader, he said, bring the armor and put it on David. And they gave David down here in verse 39 or verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head, armed him with a coat of mail. And there's David the shepherd. Probably the armor and all that was bigger than him. But what did he do? He took it all off. I don't need that armor. That's what he's saying. Verse 40, it says, he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Now, a lot of commentators will go off on a tangent saying, why did David get 5 stones? I'm going to tell you exactly why David got 5 stones. I don't know. And the reason I don't know is because it's not stated here. There are all kinds of people that say, well, maybe Goliath had some brothers, or maybe David was apprehensive. He thought he'd need more than 1 stone. I don't know why he got 5 stones, but he got 5 stones. We can spiritualize that, whatever, however you want to do it. But I just don't know, because there's nothing in the Bible that tells me about that. And if I'm wrong, somebody will point it out to me, I'm sure, and that's okay. Once in a while, I can be wrong. But I don't know why David got 5 stones, but he did. He put them in a bag, a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines, to Goliath. So here the battle is about to begin. And look what happens here. Verse 42, it said, or verse 41, and the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I curse you by my idols. Of course, the Goliath didn't think they were idols, but they were. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and into the beasts of the field. And then David said, now listen to David's words here. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, any time you see the phrase the Lord of hosts attributed to God, what that means is the Lord of a great army that cannot be defeated. That's what he's talking about. The invincible God, the Lord of hosts. And it says, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Listen, he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now those sound like boastful words, don't they? David, are you bragging? Is he like that Muhammad Ali? You remember how when he first came out on the scene, you know, how he bragged and boasted, "I am the greatest"? No. He's not the greatest. But he bragged about it. He played on people's minds. But why does David brag so much? Well, he's not bragging on himself. What is it? Here's the key. That all the earth may know that David is strong and killed. No, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, that's what salvation is all about. I'm going to talk about that in the message on God's power to save. Salvation is not our power to save. It's God's power to save. And whenever we speak of our salvation, what do we desire? We desire that people know that there is a God in spiritual Israel. That our God is sovereign and powerful and glorious. And even in our good works, what, you know, I know people argue about that. Well, we don't have any good works. Well, the Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." The light there is not our works. The light there is the gospel now. "And glorify thy Father which is in heaven." That's what we're here for. We're not here to draw attention to ourselves. We're not here to brag about ourselves. We boast in Christ. God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about it last week on how do we glorify God. We glory in him. "Let he that glorieth glory in this, glory in the Lord." And that's what David said. Look at verse 47. He says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You're not coming up against me, Goliath. You're coming up against the Lord God. And that's what we can speak of in our victories of sin and death. And Satan, he's not coming up against me. He's coming against my Savior, my representative, my Lord, my God. And he can't defeat him. Well, look at verse 49. "David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." No sword. "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." You can read the rest of the chapter. But there's the story. And one thing, let me just leave you with this. David used that stone, that sling, to kill Goliath by hitting him in the weakest point. The only exposed point, which was what? His forehead. And I thought about this, and I'm just making an application here. This is not a type or a picture, necessarily. I'm not saying that this is what when the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Samuel to write this, which may have been Samuel, I don't know, but probably not. But it doesn't matter. This is God's word. But his exposed forehead. The forehead in the Bible often typifies the mind. And you think about us coming up against a false religion in the mind. All of that, they may appear outwardly beautiful like Goliath, but in their mind is a false gospel. And all we have to do is throw the stone of the true gospel to their minds, and it exposes them like Goliath. And that's how he killed Goliath. All right.